You guys be seated. Thank you, team, for being up here. And now we are about to get into God's Word with a sermon entitled, Get Off the Fence. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. When it comes to faith in Jesus Christ, there are three types of people that are going to be highlighted in Scripture. Today, you will be one of those three. It is up to you to decide which one. We're going to be in verses 11 through 14, but to get context, we're going to go back a few verses, and we'll go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Who, Jesus, in context, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And we talked about this on Palm Sunday, being in the garden and the pressure and everything he was going to have to go through to prove he was the perfect Lamb of God. The worst evil and hate that could be thrown at him. He had to deal with it as a being fully man, he had to deal with everything and prove he was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And this is what we talked about last Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday. He is the author of eternal salvation. He's the only way. And it's given to all who obey him. And obey him means that he commands all men everywhere to repent, to turn from their sinful ways, to turn from their religious ways, to turn from their self-righteousness, whatever is taking them away from him, to turn from that, to repent, to put their faith only in him, and then to follow him and his example. To do what he has commanded us to do as those who have been redeemed by his life. Verse 10, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 11, of whom we have much to say. The writer of Hebrews has much to say about Jesus being a priest in the order of Melchizedek. But hard to explain. Why? Since you have become dull of hearing. You have become dull of hearing. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, right there, begins one of the most controversial, challenging, and scary passages in Scripture, in the entire Bible. The passage we're going to discuss in the next 2 to 3 weeks, people have used, falsely used, to teach that a person can lose their salvation. The word dull here in verse 11 is the same word used in chapter 6, verse 12. Go ahead and click once, Levi. There you go. You've got to remember, when the writer of Hebrews wrote this letter, there was no chapter numbers, there were no verse numbers. So just because you start a new chapter doesn't mean you start a new idea. Sometimes the verses from the previous chapter and the verses in the new chapter, they're connected. The thought continues, and you need to see that. So between these two verses is where we're going to spend the next 2, 3, possibly 4 weeks. So we can fully understand it clearly. The writer of Hebrews is going to highlight a major problem with the Jewish readers of his book. But not just Jewish readers, Gentile readers as well. But remember, the audience was Jews. And in this, he's going to share a major warning. Got to wake you up. There's a major warning located between these verses. Okay? Now let's take a little closer look at this word dull. In the Greek, it's nothros. Means sluggish. That is literally lazy. And laziness is never a good attribute to have. Or figuratively stupid. I don't know which one's worse, lazy or stupid. It can be translated dull, slothful. You see, it's a derivative of the Greek word 3541, which is the root word nothos, of uncertain affinity, a false or illegitimate son. This uncertain affinity, it signifies a lack of certainty regarding how two things are connected, especially as in a relationship. And there's uncertainty that one should commit to that relationship versus a false relationship and remain illegitimate in the relationship. These Jewish readers, what the writer of Hebrews is using this word here, dull and slothful. And these Jewish readers of the book of Hebrews are still uncertain if they should commit to Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as their Savior, as their Lord. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. He's making the case from a Jewish mindset. He's making the case of why Jesus is better. And you need to put your faith in Jesus. The old covenant was good because it pointed us to the new covenant in Christ. The old covenant had a human high priest. The new covenant has the great high priest. The old covenant had the animal sacrifices, blood that can only cover your sins. But the new covenant has the Lamb of God, the blood that can remove your sins. But see, these Jewish readers are still uncertain if they should commit. Because if they do, they could lose everything. They could lose family and friends. They could be persecuted by other Jews. Is the cost to follow Jesus, is it worth it? So when we're going to be looking at these verses, the key word any time you're reading and studying the Bible is context. You can't take one verse out of Scripture. You can't take one word out of a verse and try to teach on just one word. You have to leave it inside the verse. And you can't take one verse out of context and teach on one verse. You have to leave it in context with the verses that it's around, that are connected to it, before and after. Many times you must leave it inside the chapter as well. What is the chapter talking about? Now here we have the split between chapter 5 and chapter 6, but it's still connected. And then leave it in context of the book. What is the book about? And like again, the book is making the case for Jesus. And then, who is it written to? The audience. You see, all that gives us context to understand the verses. The book of Hebrews is making the case for its Jewish readers that Jesus is better than the old covenant. Why go back to a human high priest? Why go back to sacrificial animals when Jesus is greater? Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. And verse 12 there, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see, the dullness of these readers, the dullness of these Jews he's dealing with, they've become dull of hearing, wanting to hear the word of God, which makes them sluggish to commit to Christ. See, they're supposed to imitate those who have already put their faith in Christ, but they're sluggish. Sluggish to commit to Christ, sluggish to follow Christ. This is what could happen if you become dull of hearing to the word. You see, the writer is stating here, those who truly believe in Jesus will obey him. As Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Those who truly believe in Jesus will obey him. So the first obedient act when you put your faith in Jesus Christ is to repent, to turn and put your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. And then to follow, to commit to him, to become children of God, his sons, his daughters, receiving the Holy Spirit as all do who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And now as sons and daughters of God, they are no longer illegitimate children of this world. They're back with their Father. And with the Holy Spirit that is given and they're sealed with, now they will be able to have the ability to grow in spiritual understanding of God's Word. To understand His plan, which includes the deeper spiritual truths and understanding of the priesthood of Jesus in the order of Melchizedek. There's a lot more for us to learn there. However, Since the Jewish readers of Hebrews, of this book, have not put their faith in Jesus, they're not able to understand. Basically, they are riding the fence when it comes to Jesus. Their uncertain affinity for Him. Should they commit? Should they enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ? This has caused them to become dull of hearing and sluggish to act upon the gospel. Now, the longer a person rejects the truth of the gospel, the harder their heart becomes. The more they reject, the more they resist, the more they ride the fence, slowly the heart gets harder. It's a very dangerous place to be. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Because of this dullness of heart, verse 12 says this, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, the only people on the face of the planet that don't mind being called a big baby are babies. No one that's not a baby likes to be referenced as a baby. That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying. You big babies. You see, there's no reason for them to be babies in the faith. They had the oracles of God. As Jews, especially Jews, they had an advantage over all Gentiles. But here, even as Jews, they're having to be taught the first principles of the oracles of God. Now you may ask, what are the oracles of God? Well, Romans chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Paul writes, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision, the Jewish ritual? Much in every way. Chiefly, because to them were committed the oracles of God. The Old Testament. In context here, when you read it, the Old Testament scriptures. And when you look at the Old Testament, everything a person needs to understand about God, about salvation, is found in the Old Testament. You can lead someone through the gospel of Jesus Christ through the Old Testament. There are preachers today and pastors, some pretty famous big churches today, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. We can unhook ourselves or unhinge ourselves from the Old Testament. What a fool. You see, the Old Testament scriptures is what Jesus used to teach people about himself. Do you remember after the resurrection when the disciples didn't know what was going on? And then there was two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. And they were sad because of everything that had happened. And they had heard that Jesus was risen, but they didn't really believe. And they're walking and they're just so sad. And Jesus comes up to them, the resurrected Jesus. And for some reason, they did not see who he really was. But he starts walking with them. And he goes, why are you guys so sad? And they're like, where have you been? Do you not know what's happened in town this last weekend? And he goes, no, what? And they tell him. And they're so sad. We're going to pick up in that conversation in Luke 24, verse 23. And the disciples said to Jesus, when they did not find his body, the women who had gone to the tomb, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. Verse 25, Jesus says this. Then he, Jesus, said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. That's the Old Testament. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, which is the first five books of the Bible, and all the prophets. He expounded to them in all the scriptures. Remember, the New Testament hadn't even been written yet. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. These are the oracles of God given to the Jewish people. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. You see, the Jews had an advantage when it came to understanding the spiritual truth of God. God had picked them to be his chosen people, to work through them to be a light to all the nations. They had the Old Testament scriptures. The Jews who are reading the book of Hebrews had access to the entire Old Testament scriptures. They'd been raised to know them. They had their own Messiah. Their own Messiah had shown up and preached and teached in their streets and in their temple. Many of these Jewish readers had seen him, heard him. Maybe even some of them saw his miracles. Maybe even some of them were healed by Jesus. Maybe some of them were part of the thousands he fed with just three little fish and a few loaves of bread. They had their own Messiah show up. Then they had the apostles and the teachings of the apostles and the miracles of the apostles, known as the signs of an apostle. Just the original 12, original 11 plus Paul being 12. There are no apostles today, though a lot claim to be. They had the signs of the apostles, and it wasn't gold dust and angel feathers and fake healings. It was real, solid miracles. They had also now the church. And these Jewish readers had been in the church, the New Testament church that was established there in Jerusalem. They'd been experiencing the Holy Spirit in the church and through the people of God that were there, the loving environment. They had been part of the church. They had been hearing all this stuff. And now on top of all that, the writer of Hebrews is making the case for Jesus. With all that was available to these Jewish readers, they should not only be believers in Jesus by now, they should be teachers of the truth as well. Instead, they were more like babies. Why? Next slide, Levi. We've been studying the tabernacle through the book of Hebrews. There's much more of the tabernacle to come in the book of Hebrews. But we also have the tabernacle points to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Ark of the Covenant, we've discussed it all. And we've talked about those who stand on the outside of the tabernacle. This is what happens when a person will not commit to Jesus. They've heard it, they know it, but they stand outside, riding the fence, never committing to a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Not because there's not enough evidence to believe in him. There is. And not that they don't have enough information to make a good decision. They do. But they still don't commit out of a hardness of the heart, of pride, self-centeredness. We all know this because we all were there once. They don't want to give up control of their lives. Many times they don't want to give up sin. Or at least they don't want to acknowledge how sinful they really are. Or admit they'd ever been wrong about believing in Jesus. It's pride of one shade or another. These Jewish readers of the book of Hebrews would not commit. And without faith in Jesus and receiving the Holy Spirit, they could not understand the deeper spiritual truths of God's Word. But at least these Jews, we're not making the serious mistake that many others make in the early church and even today. You see, many do something even more dangerous than sit on the fence on the outside. They religiously accept the gospel, meaning they accept Jesus out of a religious tradition or pressure. Go ahead and click on time, Levi. They say a prayer because someone says, if you say this prayer, you'll be saved. Not understanding anything about their sin and separation. Someone told me that, and I did. I said a sinner's prayer more than once. Never understanding what I was saying and doing. No repentance in the heart. I was just being religious. So someone says, say a prayer, get baptized. But there's no real understanding, and the most importantly, there's no real repentance. It's a religious duty, a tradition. And when they do this, they still don't understand Christ. They're not committed to Christ. So they don't go into the holy place. They don't are not found in Christ himself. They're simply doing what a good person does. They confess a belief in Christ, but they do not follow Christ. They too are riding the fence, but riding the fence inside the church. So we know people who are riding the fence outside who won't commit to come to Christ. But we have also people inside the church who ride the fence. They're inside, but they're not with him. Not committed to him personally. So why is this a more dangerous place than those riding the fence on the outside? Well, the ones on the fence on the outside, they know they're not saved. That's why they're outside. They won't come. But the ones who follow religious traditions and they sit on the fence inside the church, they're very much like the ones Jesus spoke about in Revelation chapter 3. Jesus writes letters to seven churches. This is the church of Laodicea. And he writes to them and he says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It's not a pretty picture. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And actually, you do not know that you were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. A lot of people think they're good enough. I have done my religious deeds. I've done what the church has told me to do. I'm good with God. There's never been a moment of repentance and being born again. True conversion. And unfortunately, this is a whole church. Whole church of people riding the fence as the church. Doing the church thing, but not truly following Jesus. They are religious in the heart, but remain unsaved, unredeemed. Actually, Jesus is knocking on the door, if you keep reading. He's knocking on the door wanting to come in to this church. They've kicked him out. These lukewarm believers are blind to their own spiritual condition. And I use the term lukewarm believers with some skepticism. Click one more time, Levi. Let's go back here. See, there's three places you can be in Christ, with Christ, when it comes to faith in Christ. You can be on the outside, riding the fence. That's cold. God said, I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. Why? Unsaved. It's unsaved, right? At least they know they're saved. That means they can be saved. Then you have the ones in Christ. These are hot. These are the ones who have the Spirit of God in them and they're burning with passion for their Lord and Savior. Then you have the one in the middle. That's the lukewarm. Like I said, there's many in churches like this. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, I never knew you, depart from me. These lukewarm, their future is to be vomited out of the mouth of Jesus because they never realized they are not saved. They have never really been born again. The church tradition, the religious works, the religious traditions have blinded them to their true condition before a holy God. Now, these people can be very religious in nature, never missing church. Maybe in church their whole lives. They may even serve in the church, teach in the church, been a deacon in a church. Or maybe they've been on the mission field. Or they've even preached behind a pulpit. They can be very nice people, moral people, good law-abiding citizens, but will still end up being vomited out. How does a person avoid this terrible fate? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, immaturity in the Word of God is not the hallmark of a true born-again believer. 82%, unfortunately, 82% of professing believers in America do not read their Bibles, let alone study their Bibles. 82%. Many in churches have no real desire to grow in their knowledge of God's Word. Now, again, a religious tradition will be, oh, I need to read my Bible today. I need to read my Bible today. I need to read a chapter a day to keep the devil away. There's no desire to be in it for themselves. It's a religious tradition. Many in churches today have no real desire to grow in the knowledge of God's Word. They are content knowing just the basics or less. The easy stuff. Milk instead of meat. But here is a very real principle of the faith. You must understand this. A true believer, in time, should become knowledgeable enough in God's Word to teach others about their faith in Christ. By this time, you ought to be teachers. When a person's faith is real, empowered by the Holy Spirit, when they value their faith and their relationship with God, it's not about attending church anymore. It's about being the church. It's about being a disciple. And a disciple is knowledgeable of the Word of God. And a disciple is testifying and teaching people that need to know the truth of God. A true believer will desire and seek the knowledge of God's Word, the written Word. Not false prophesying like so many today. Oh, I want to hear from God through this person. They're going to prophesy something about me. No, the written word is where we go to. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, Jesus said. We seek the written word. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's inspired. Breathed. God breathed. You see, a true believer wants to grow in their understanding of Him who saved him, of Him who created him. We want to learn His ways through the written Word. A true believer wants to share what they've learned with others to teach others. Again, by this time, you ought to be teachers. If a person has been a believer, even for a short time, a new believer, let's say within a year, they should be able to share the very basics of the faith to include the gospel. They should be able, if they've truly been saved, they should be able to share at least the gospel. Within a few years of salvation, they should be able to teach the core doctrines of the faith, what we believe and why we believe it. 10 years or more? Oh, they should be able to defend the faith and teach others proficiently from the Word of God. Yes, every true believer is called to teach others. Not just those who have the gift. Everyone. Every one of us. Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. How is it going to dwell in? You have to take it in. You have to study it. Let it be dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another, psalms and hymns. There are many who are in church and calling themselves believers, maybe even in church for decades, and they don't really know the Bible. Who can't even share the gospel biblically. 1 Peter, and again, before we go there, no, go back, sorry, Levi, go back. That right there is directed to everybody in the church. Not just certain people, it's everybody. Everybody. Everybody who's a believer. Now, 1 Peter 3:15. And here, this is also directed to every believer. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. You should know what you believe and why you believe it. You should be able to share it from the Word of God. I mean, Christ gave His all for us. At least we can be prepared and knowledgeable in His Word and share with others. Hebrews 5:14 says this, but solid food belongs to those who are full-age, those who mature. You see, none of us like to be called babies. If I call you, Rich, a big baby, how does that make you feel? Yeah. See, we're called to mature. We all want to grow up. All of us that has, who have kids, the kids always want to grow up. So, you know, we want to mature. But the key is not to mature in the world, but to mature in the faith. Solid food belongs to those who are full age. There is milk in here. The gospel is milk. It's easy. It's easy to understand. You're a sinner. You're separated from God. You need a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. Turn from your sins and put your faith in Him. But then there's much more to learn as we've learned about the tabernacle and we've learned all the beauties through the Old Testament that connect to the New Testament and just what's going to happen in the future, the prophecies. Oh, there's so much solid food. It belongs to those who are full age, those who mature in the faith. They no longer want to be babes in the faith. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. They're living the faith. They're following Christ to discern both good and evil. And oh, discernment today is so lacking in so many believers, in so many churches. You see, when a person truly comes to faith in Jesus, they seek to obey, to follow Him, to grow in knowledge. And then they begin to share what they've learned. This is the whole growing process. And as you do this, you continue to grow more knowledge. So, I'm almost done. I just looked at the clock and was like, what? Don't look at the clock. Don't look. Okay, here we go. I'm going to rock through this. Here we go. Remember we did the study on 1 Peter and 2 Peter. I'm going to go back real quick. Let's go. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says this. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now, here, babe is a good thing. Babies desire their milk. Remember when you have babies and they want their bottle, they're going to scream. They desire the milk. Well, see, as believers, we should desire the milk of the word so we can grow, we can mature. We don't want to be babies forever. That you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious, if the grace of God has really saved you. You see, a true believer will desire. The Holy Spirit comes into us. He brings the desires of God into your life and you desire the word. It should be there. Now you may not act on that desire, but it should still be there. And I'll explain here in a second why people don't act on it. But if you have no desire for the word of God to learn and grow, not good. True believers, Lord is gracious. Verse 4, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Do you understand? I am not the only clergy here. You are as well. How many of you see yourselves and conduct yourselves as a priest or a pastor would. People always expect what a pastor should be like. A lot of people tell you how you should do your job and how you should be. But do you do that to yourself? Now, warning, the writer of Hebrews is not teaching simple knowledge proves salvation. No, there's a lot of people who have a lot of knowledge in Scripture and are not saved. The key to a truly born-again heart is a desire to grow in the knowledge and to share it with others. Not just to get a big head and say, look at all I know. No, no, no. Those who have no desire to learn the Word of God for themselves and no desire to share the truth with others are giving evidence they are still babes in the faith. Babies. Or worse, that they are not even truly saved. So you must ask yourself, is there a driving desire in you to learn God's word and to share it? Or are you content just being a good church member? Unfortunately, many good church members will be vomited out. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter also said this, grace and peace be multiplied to you and the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God and our Jesus, our Lord, as His divine power is given to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have all this stuff, the Holy Spirit. We have salvation. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have the church, everything we need. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises in His Word, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. God, through the Holy Spirit, wants to sanctify you, transform you in the image of Christ, to give you the mind and heart, to taste of the divine. You're not divine, but you can have the Holy Spirit within you. Having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Here is the roadmap for you guys. Peter says, verse 5, but also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, giving your full attention to this. Add to your faith. Faith is given to us by God. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. God gives us the faith to believe. We have to act on it. But once we act on it and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is being good. Okay, so maybe we were liars before. Stop lying now. I've come to Christ. I'm not going to be a liar. Maybe I was a thief before. Now I'm going to stop stealing. Maybe I was sleeping around, but I'm going to stop doing that. You're going to let your faith change you because you've truly repented from those sins. So you're not going to do them anymore, and you're going to fight against them. That old nature will always be there, but God has given you a new nature in Christ. This is the one you seek to add to your faith virtue, but it doesn't stop there. But a lot of people do. A lot of people, okay, I put my faith in Christ, and I'm going to be a good person, and I'm going to start attending church. But it doesn't stop there. Knowledge, true virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, self-control. You see, the Word of God is going to start to grow you. The Word of God is going to push you through the rest of the sanctification process of the Holy Spirit. You're going to gain self-control. Self-control, perseverance. You're going to be able to persevere through the hard times as a believer. Perseverance and godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. Agape love right there. The love of God is going to be manifest in you and through you. You see, this is what we're called to do. This is being mature in the faith. This is a person who can teach from the Word of God and help others find the truth. What stops a person from following this path? It's four main reasons. One, you're never taught it. You got a bad church, a bad pastor. They don't teach you what we're teaching you here today. A lot of churches don't teach discipleship. Two, you're personally lazy. Personally lazy. Just, you can't, you're lazy. We've all been lazy at times, but, you know, when it comes to God, you're lazy. It's not good. Three, the cares of this life. You're just too caught up in your own thing. You want, not necessarily sinful things, but you want to do your own thing. You don't have time for God. You don't have time to study this big book. Or it might be a combination of those. Or it's number four. You have no Holy Spirit, which means you were never born again. You need to decide, look at yourself and see. All right, we're going to finish up. We're finishing up. Go back to 2 Peter 1, verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, what we just read, that whole progression from faith, virtue, all the way to love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You see, this path, this seeking of the Word of God will sanctify you. The Holy Spirit uses it to sanctify you. He's going to produce in you. Your life is going to change. You're going to mature in the faith. Your knowledge is going to grow. You're going to have the ability to share with people and teach other people. Everything about you changes, and he produces the fruit in you of a mature believer. Not someone who's been sitting in the pew for 40 years, who's judgmental, mean, and doesn't care about anybody else. No, not that kind of, but a loving, knowledgeable, faithful believer. Church attendance, religious traditions, and even being a law-abiding citizen is not evidence of the Holy Spirit. Even a Pharisee could do that. Only the taking in of the knowledge of the Word of God through the Holy Spirit can a believer be sanctified, can mature in the faith, can grow and understand and produce the evidence that the Spirit is there. It's the difference between a lukewarm believer and a hot believer. A lukewarm believer can never truly be sure of their salvation, for no real change ever comes to that person. They just have their church traditions. Next slide. Which one are you? Which one are you? Are you the cold one sitting on the outside? Are you the hot one who's on fire and growing and desiring the Word of God? Or are you just in the middle somewhere, lukewarm? Remember, a lukewarm believer is one Jesus will vomit out of his mouth. How do you know you're a lukewarm believer? Well, the desires are not there that the Holy Spirit brings. But usually when I talk to someone who's lukewarm, they say, well, you've asked them, how do you know you're saved? How do you know you're going to heaven? Well, I said a prayer. I was baptized. I go to church. I do good things. You see, a true believer doesn't say that, because there's no sinner's prayer in Scripture. Baptism doesn't get you into heaven. A true believer, I'm going to give you the answer, but make sure you know if it's really in your heart. A true believer says, I've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God through Jesus Christ. I've been changed. I've been sanctified. God's desires have come in me. My life is completely, God has completely changed me. I'm not who I used to be. I desire these things that I never desired before. It was really strange when I became a believer for real. I mean, I'd been a false believer, but a real believer. All of a sudden, I wanted to go to church. I never wanted to go to church my entire life. I also automatically wanted to read the Bible. I never read the Bible for myself at all. Not even a chapter a day to keep the devil away, because the devil was my partner in life as a believer. So you must ask yourself, new believer, or you've been one for years, are you growing in the faith? Do you understand the Word of God enough to teach others? By this time, you ought to be teachers. Do you desire to learn the Word of God, to study it, or are you dull of hearing? Next slide, Levi. There he goes. Dull of hearing makes you sluggish to truly follow Christ faithfully. Riding the fence is not a good place to be. The only way to know if you're a person who is growing in the faith is to seek the Word and allow the Holy Spirit to produce the evidence. Now, you might start to understand why this passage is so controversial. I mean, we haven't even gotten to the big warning yet. We're not even there. We'll pick up this next week. And as I close, next slide. This is my job as a pastor. This is what I am commanded to do for you. I am commanded to preach the Word, convince you where you're wrong, convince you of the truth, rebuke you where you're wrong, and exhort you, encourage you to follow the word of God. Because many don't want this. They want someone to tickle their ears. Next slide and last. And the last slide. Woo-hoo. A pastor's task is not to create a show every Sunday. A pastor's task is to proclaim the word of God every Sunday. Are you here today out of religious tradition? You might be seeking, that's good. But if you claim to be a believer, are you here today out of tradition? Or are you here today to learn and grow the knowledge of God's word? Because that's what you desire. You want to grow, you want to mature, so you can help others. That's how a church affects people and does the ministry. It's not up to me. It's up to you who are out there. Church is not about being entertained when you come here. It's not about a social event. It's not about anything but the Word of God. To learn. To be instructed. To be equipped. Come on up, team. Come on up. Is your faith about learning and growing in your faith? To become a better servant, slave of God. A disciple who has no reason to be afraid or ashamed of being vomited out of the mouth of Christ one day. If you are riding the fence on the outside or even on the inside of the church, it is time to get off the fence. To become committed to the one who died for you. To be resolved in your faith and in your walk with God. Let's stand up and we'll sing. I've held you this. I'll hold you for 3 more minutes. Let's sing.
I will come to thee. sickness so glad and free. Jesus, greatest Titus, I will come to thee.
I hope that was your closing prayer in your heart. And we'll use that as our prayer. Thank you again for your grace. Let me go over. But it was communion. It was. And we are commanded to do this. And so it's not me. It was God who made us late this morning. So take it up with Him. I love you guys. I hope you have a good week in the Lord. I will be praying for you. And as long as I'm not sick by the end of the day, I'll be here this week if you need anything. But if not, call the big baby up here. He'll help you. All right, let's break out of here, Team Jesus. Let's go be the church. Let's go seek our Lord and Savior. Let's go take the knowledge of God and His goodness and beauty and grace and mercy and love to those who need it. Let's break out of here on count of three. One, two, three. Break. Let's go.